Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles with you, paper copy, we'll be in the book of James, James chapter number 3. If you start at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, keep going. You're going to cross over a bunch of major prophets, minor prophets, Isaiah, that area of Scripture. Keep going. You're going to hit the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep going. You're going to hit a lot of Paul's epistles, Philippians, Ephesians. Keep going. You're going to see a larger book, Hebrews. James is right after that. We'll be in James chapter number 3. If you have a phone or a tablet, you can type into the search bar on Google James chapter number 3, and you'll be right there as well. I'm very privileged to be able to speak this morning from God's Word. If you could be in prayer for Pastor Paul, today's a very special day for him. He is out this morning and evening preaching the ordination for someone that he invested a lot of time in over the years. He knew this particular pastor when he was younger, and it's just, I'm sure, a great point of joy for Pastor Paul to be able to get to see someone that he knew from when he was a youth pastor, continue to take steps of following after Christ, and now be able to step in and begin leading a church. So that is where he is this morning. This past week, I had the honor and privilege of going with most of our teens to Sunbury to spend some time with Grace Church and the Kaczynskis, and it was a great joy to be able to be there. It is incredible to see God continue to bless the ministry there. It was incredible to think about the last time we were there last year. It was Jordan and Laurie and their family and the group that we had sent from Faith to be a part of the launch of the church there. And then now this year when we're back, they have people that have become charter members. They've seen people saved and baptized, added to the church, and now they're there, a part of serving. And that was incredible to be able to get to see them serving alongside us at the family festival there on Friday. It was amazing to see the great fruit that God was able to allow to be a part of that family festival. God greatly blessed all of the canvassing that Friendship Baptist Church was able to do last week, and then our church was able to do this week, and just seeing the number of families out, that the connections that were able to be made, I know it's going to be a lot of follow-up for Grace, and hopefully a lot of lives changed as a result of the week of work that we put in. While we were there in Sunbury, I learned lots of different things from our teens. It was great. I learned more about who they were, their personalities. It was fantastic. I learned that some of them are incredibly gullible, specifically in a game that we like to play called This. And now I just got all of you, so you're welcome. The dot game was going along, or the circle game, whatever you call it, was going on all the time during the week. I also got to learn some key tips in arm wrestling, and that was a highlight of my week for sure. I learned two key important facts about arm wrestling. Fact number one, never arm wrestle Ian Fesher left-handed. I am still not convinced that it's not a robotic arm somehow covered in flesh. That was insane, the amount of strength that he was able to generate. And then the second fact that I learned about arm wrestling is that if you control the other person's thumb, you can easily navigate wherever you want their arm to go. Kind of like a joystick, right? Like if I bend their thumb backwards over their palm, their arm is shortly thereafter going to follow it down towards the ground. It's the most effective way to win an arm wrestling match, because where the thumb goes, the arm will follow. Likewise, as we open our passage this morning, we're going to see another part of the body that provides direction that we will follow after. And it's the tongue. Like the thumb in arm wrestling, the mouth and the tongue is equally powerful in its control over our direction. In our passage this morning, James wants us to consider the direction our lives are heading and how our speech is fueling that direction. Often we can make excuses for our speech. And no doubt, as you hear the topic of speech come up, of the tongue, of our words, there are no doubt excuses that immediately pop into your head that excuses the maybe poor speech that we've used over the past week. I know I was the same way when preparing the message. Some of these excuses can be, well, I was just having a bad day that day, or they started the argument, so I was allowed to finish it. I was justified because of how dumb they were being in that moment. But as we'll see in our passage, James does not allow for really any level of idle restraint for our speech. There's no excuses that give us a pass on controlling the words that come out of our mouth. In fact, James points out the serious responsibility that you and I should possess in taking control of our tongue. So let's jump in. James chapter number 3, we'll begin in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. As we will see in this passage, the uncontrolled tongue produces devastating damage to those around us and ourselves by allowing our sin nature to operate unchecked. The follower of Christ, however, who seeks to be mature in the faith, will control their tongue with sobriety and meekness in order to glorify God. As we open this passage, the heartbeat behind James's encouragement to the followers of Christ that he is writing to is one of maturity. Being a mature Christian is the driving force within the book of James, as is mentioned in chapter number 1. The believer should be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer also, right? The attitude or the natural behavior of a Christian shouldn't be just receiving, but doing, applying the truth of God's word in our life. Key in understanding James is the relationship between faith and works. These two items coexist naturally in a crucial way for the believer. Our faith relationship with Christ allows for the Holy Spirit to enter into us and begin to produce good works through us for the glory of God. It is then these good works that show the evidence of a heart that has been transformed by faith. As he says in chapter number 2, faith without works is dead. James is not saying that we earn our salvation or that our works somehow give us a merit that allows righteousness of God to be placed on our account. It's the opposite. God saves us through his grace when we put our faith and trust in him. And it is through that change that the Holy Spirit begins to produce fruit. And the production of fruit aligns us as being a true, genuine follower of Christ. And so James's whole focus is becoming a mature Christian that will produce good fruit so that we may glorify God and draw others to him. The goal for all of us as followers of Christ should be maturity in the faith. It's It's the only direction we should be heading. There's not like different levels. Like when I get saved, I can sign up for the part-time Christian. You know, I only do the 20 to 30 hours max as a Christian. You know, I'll attend church sporadically, but that's kind of the extent. There's no such off-ramp for the Christian. All of us are on a journey towards maturity, and we should be taking steps to grow in that area. So let us consider this morning the importance of our speech in that process of maturing in Christ. The first thing that we see in verses 1 through 2 is the controlling of the tongue is a sign of maturity in the believer. The controlling of the tongue is a sign of maturity in the believer. Let's read these two verses again this morning to refresh our memory. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. As we open the passage, many argue the connection of verse 1 with the passage that we read this morning. Many argue that maybe it perhaps connects better with the verses above it. But if we really dive into it and look at verse number 1, we can see the immediate connection that James is trying to make with what he communicates about the tongue. On the surface, the critique seems to have some merit about the connection of verse 1 to verses 2 through 12. But where does this connection actually connect to verses 2 through 12? Seems like he's talking about masters or teachers. So how do we connect these two things together? Many theologians argue that the importance of the teacher highlights the importance of controlling our speech. James starts out highlighting the fact that not everyone should strive to be a master or a leader because of the seriousness that comes with that position. There is great responsibility. You're there to instruct and to deliver God's word to the people. And because of that, there comes a responsibility to rightly divide the word. James here is speaking to a growing and increasing desire within the early church to become rulers, to become masters. And you have to understand the Jewish connection that is happening for these believers. They've grown in a period of Jewish history where you wanted to be a rabbi. You wanted to be a Pharisee. You wanted to be someone that got to this higher level of spiritual control, that you could tell other people how to follow after God, that you could be viewed as elite spiritually. And James wants them to understand that pursuit of that takes seriousness. It takes a sobriety because of the responsibility that comes along with it. Much like the bridle for a horse and rudder for the ship, the teacher, the one expositing God's word, provides direction for the congregation. The ability of the teacher to build up their student or destroy their student likewise mirrors the power of the tongue. So when we recognize what a teacher does and the importance of it, they're delivering instruction and they can build a student up, or with one word, they can immediately crush the dreams of a student and lead them to a place of self-doubt and anxiety over never being able to accomplish anything. That seriousness mirrors and matches the seriousness for which we control the tongue. Verse 1 reminds us as leaders the crucial nature of our position and the added responsibility that comes from providing direction from God's word. May we do so with honesty, humility, and sobriety. A major importance for the church would be making sure the leaders within the church showed maturity in the faith. Another reason why this is connected together is James wants them to understand that a sign of maturity is the ability to control one's tongue. And if someone is desiring to be a leader within the church, they must be one who exhibits and demonstrates maturity on a regular basis. So having laid that groundwork of the seriousness of it, and all of us should be pursuing maturity and to be leaders within our church, it leads us to this place of recognizing, I must then control my tongue. If this is the goal, if I am to be a leader and a builder and an encourager of those around me, someone who shares God's word with those that God places in my life, I must be extremely cautious about the way I utilize the tongue and the speech that God allows me to enjoy. The sobriety that a leader in a church possesses about their accountability to God mirrors the sobriety that a maturing Christian ought to have in their speech. We must be extremely cautious by what we allow to flow out of our mouths. And then in verse number 2, James points us to the reality that we mess up a lot. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 2. For in many things we offend all. In other words, we mess up big time all the time. It's the natural position that we occupy as fallen, broken sinners. And so there is a responsibility that comes from being a leader, recognizing that we have this sin nature, that we need to be mature, that we need to handle our speech. And so because of that, James is pointing us to the reality of we mess up a lot, therefore we need to pay close attention to how we utilize our speech. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God through the sanctification of our lives through the Spirit. It is the reshaping and renewing of our heart and mind into alignment with God's word. In other words, we ought to pursue maturity, and our speech is under that umbrella. You see, the goal that we should be pursuing is what he states at the end of verse number 2, perfection. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. The word perfect here, teleios, is the same word translated as maturity. James isn't saying that you're going to reach a place where you never make a mistake again. You never say an unkind word again. We're sinners, we make mistakes. There are going to be moments that happens, right? What James is encouraging us to do, though, is set the goal at being a mature person of God who has ample ability through the enablement of the Spirit to control the speech that we have. All of us should be working towards that goal. All of us should be taking steps forward with our speech and how it is aimed towards those around us. So the goal is to be mature enough in our walk with Christ to be able to control the speech that comes out of our mouth. No one has any excuses to not be in pursuit of that. Our speech should not be the same as someone who is not a follower of Christ. We should be growing. We should be moving forward. But James, in verses 3 through 12, gives the reasons why. Why should we control our speech? So notice, secondly this morning, what attributes of the tongue make it a good measure of maturity for the believer? If we should be aiming for maturity as a Christian, and if James is utilizing our speech as a marker of that maturity, what are the attributes about the tongue that make it such a good measurement for our spiritual maturity? The first area, the first attribute that we see is in verses 3 through 6. And it's this: the tongue yields immense power to be used. The tongue is incredibly powerful. James, in verses 3 through 6, begins to use a series of illustrations to help us understand the power that the tongue wields. Now, I am incredibly thankful for James, the author of this book, because much like him, I love illustrations. I find that they help me to more fully understand a topic that is being covered. And so he gives several here that I'm sure will help connect some dots in our mind. But before we jump into James's illustration, I want us to take a minute and consider the power that we have seen words impart in our own lives. So take a minute and think through a moment or a situation where the power of words were demonstrated to you. Perhaps for some of you, it was a teacher that encouraged you in an area that you were struggling to grasp. man, I couldn't understand this concept. And then the teacher came and she encouraged me and she told me I could do it. And then she spent extra time explaining different ideas about that topic. And man, it really helped me. Perhaps it was the words of a parent as they comforted you in a moment that you were hurt. Maybe it was hurt physically, hurt emotionally. And the words of your parent in that moment were powerful in helping you to be able to get through that moment of difficulty and pain. Perhaps for some, though, what came to mind was perhaps more negative. Maybe it was the pain that came from the words of an angry friend. Perhaps it was the belittling of yourself by coworkers that you work with. Both realities are shared within the power of the tongue. Through the illustrations that James uses, he wants us to understand the great power the tongue yields. It's either positive or it's negative. The tongue can be used either way. It is a powerful tool that can be used to create great harm, or a tool that can be used to create great positive growth. All of us have experienced both ends of that spectrum if we took time to think through it. And so, James wants us to consider, how are we stewarding the power that the tongue possesses? The maturity of the believer is making sure that our speech's power is focused on the positive. That we focus in on how we are building those around us up rather than tearing them down out of pride and arrogance. So let's start with the first two illustrations that James uses, a horse and a ship. The first one in verse number 3 revolves around the horse's bit. We put the bits in the horse's mouths and they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And then in verse number 4, he uses the illustration of a ship, which, even though they're so great and there are incredible winds that buffet against these ships and the waves crash against them, they are steered and directed by a small rudder that keeps them on the correct trajectory. The horse's bridle allows the rider, the bridle and bit allows the rider of the horse to make sure they are heading in the correct direction. The rider knows the mission that needs to be accomplished and keeps the horse pointed in that direction. The ship's rudder is the same point that James is making. The ship, though hit by the waves and the winds, is kept aimed on its correct heading by the rudder in order to reach its destination. Both of these are highlighted to be small in comparison to the object that they direct. Likewise, the tongue is not the largest part of our body, but that is the greatest lie about our tongue that Satan wants us to believe. Catch what he says in verse number 5. Even so he's saying, hey, just like the bridle or the bit and just like the rudder, just like that, the tongue is a little member in context of our person. But it boasteth great things. It offers immense power. But Satan wants us to believe that our tongue and our speech is just not that big of a deal. I mean, look how small it is. Look how insignificant it is in the context of everything else we do. The size of our tongue does not properly show the significance and power that it holds. James wants us to understand that. That's why he uses such vivid illustrations for us with a rudder and a bit, being small and insignificant themselves, but incredibly powerful. Satan wants our view of the tongue to be one of indifference. It's just not that important. But consider for a moment, what would happen to a bridleless horse? What happens to a rudderless ship? When I was thinking through this, immediately when I asked myself what would happen to a horse that didn't have a bit and bridle, what popped into my head was the horses that they would use to deliver mail, the Pony Express, and how chaotic that would be of trying to get packages and mail to different places if the riders had zero control over where the horses were going. What an absolute mess, right? You're trying to send a letter from New York to St. Louis, and your letter ends up in Atlanta because that's where the horse wanted to go. And the rider's just like, oh, okay, I guess we're going this way. What happens to the rudderless ship? It's tossed to and fro by the waves and the wind. The ship's captain has no direction, and most likely it is going to be torn apart on the reef or the rocks because the ship captain cannot keep it correctly going where it needs to be. James wants us to understand a tongue that is not controlled is the exact same way. Though the tongue is small, it boasts great power. The word boast here is not communicating a tongue that is always bragging, but rather speaks to possession or capability. The tongue possesses this great power, and there's no way around it. Our tongue is powerful, and we often live as if it isn't. My words carry very little power, is often how we act. We say words mindlessly sometimes, and we forget to take into account just what we're allowing the power of our tongue to do. When we are indifferent about the lack of power our tongue holds, we often use our tongue in a way that shows that indifference. Think of it as a casual use versus a careful use. When I borrow someone else's tool, I am so careful with that tool. I don't want to break it because I don't want to buy them a replacement. I gently set it down. I make sure that it's nice and clean. When I'm using my own tools, I'm throwing them from like a 12-foot ladder down to the ground. Who cares if it breaks, right? It's my tool. There is a casual approach to using it versus a very careful use of those tools. When we have a casual approach to things, oftentimes we make excuses and we are indifferent about what it's actually creating. Verse 1 connects to this section by reminding us of the seriousness about which we should approach this topic, the sobriety. We should be so cautious the way the power of our tongue is being used. James then skips into a third illustration after verse number 5. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5 into verse 6. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The next illustration that James uses reminds us of the danger and indifferent attitude about the tongue creates. There's a common phrase as kids that we often hear. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, which is an incredible lie. Words are incredibly hurtful. They're incredibly powerful. James uses the illustration of a fire to show the seriousness of the tongue's power. No doubt you have seen the destruction that comes from a forest fire. Growing up in California, we experienced it quite regularly. Fire sweeping throughout the state. And oftentimes we could see it on the hills. We would experience the ash falling from the skies. And from various points in time, we've experienced that here in Ohio with forest fires surrounding us in different states and even in Canada. Miles of land destroyed. None of them start from a fire the size of the burned out area. When you look at a massive forest fire, right, and they say like it burned up 7,000 acres. The fire wasn't 7,000 acres when it started. It started as a small patch of fire that rapidly expands and spreads, leaving destruction in its wake. Sometimes it's as simple as the ash from a tossed cigarette that leads to this fire being set loose and destroying an entire area of wilderness. It is in that moment that we can see the destruction that can come from our speech. James uses this illustration perfectly. Sometimes the excuse or the lie that pops into our head are, yeah, but my words aren't going to hurt that much or even that many people. The tongue being compared to a fire denotes its ability to move quickly and burn just as quick. We often use the same type of verbiage when we discuss the topic of gossip, right? Oh, that story spread through the town like wildfire. But that's not necessarily the full context of what James wants us to understand with this illustration. James wants us to understand the wide-reaching and devastating impact of negative speech from our mouth. Yes, it can start seemingly small, but create immense damage. Another lie that maybe pops into our head when we talk about the power of the tongue is, yeah, but I don't really struggle with that. I know other people, they struggle with their speech and all of those things, but me, I'm good. It's never really been an issue for me. James immediately squashes that in verse number 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You see, James is pointing us to the reality that every single one of us struggle with the danger of allowing our speech to be used for evil. Our tongue is full of iniquity. Why? Because it is rooted and grounded in our disposition to sin. Our speech is no different from our sin nature. It flows directly from our defiled nature. It is not something that must be trained to be wicked. It is wicked from the very beginning. Think of young kids, right? They don't need to be taught how to call each other bad names. It just naturally happens. Why? Because our speech is rooted in our sin nature. We must be incredibly cautious of how we are allowing that power to be out, because it is natural to us to trend towards using it for wrong. And if we are so naive, we can think that it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't affect that many people. But the damage of an untamed tongue is twofold. It corrupts ourselves and damages ourselves and those around us. In Matthew 15, Jesus points us to the reality that it is not what goes in our mouths that defiles us, but what comes out of our mouths that defiles us. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. If we are not careful, the power of our tongue will be swift to create incredible damage to ourselves spiritually, quenching the Spirit's working in our life, destroying the spiritual impact that we try to make on those around us. And it can deeply hurt and wound those that God has placed in our lives. The tongue is incredibly powerful. Let's notice the second attribute of the tongue in verses 7 through 8. The tongue cannot be tamed by us. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. As James moves on to the next attribute, he wants us to understand that self-control of the tongue is a great measure of maturity for the follower of Christ. But catch this, the tongue can't be tamed. Wait, Derek. Take a step back. You're saying we need to tame our tongue because that's what mature Christians do, but now you're saying that James says the tongue can't be tamed. So which is it? Can we tame the tongue or can we not tame the tongue? And the answer is we can't. There's nothing we can do in order to control the tongue on our own. James uses the illustration of how animals can be brought into submission by mankind. We can train them to do specific tasks. We can take a wild horse and break them in order for them to be a productive worker, to allow us to ride them, to be able to do various tasks. I enjoyed watching Westerns growing up, and that was one of the things I always loved seeing. They let that new green cowboy be the one to break the horse, and they don't tell him that it's a wild horse, and then it throws him like 35 feet in the air, and we all laugh at, oh, look how dumb you are. And then the professional gets in there, and it takes him like 5 minutes, and now this horse is like the best friend of this rider. Animals are easily broken. But James makes the contrast here. While animals can be, our tongue cannot. We may be able to tame an animal, but we cannot control the unruly beast of our speech, catch it, on our own. James here is not telling us that there is no hope of controlling our tongue. What James wants us to understand is that he is pointing us to the reality that we do not have that hope of controlling it ourselves. But God is fully capable of helping us control our speech. This is where the gospel connects, right? We heard the gospel this morning from Brother Tyler. We heard it in several of our songs as well. The gospel frees us from the bondage of our sin. We are not controlled entirely by our sin anymore. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit comes into us and allows us to rely on Him and His power and His equipping in order to bring our sin nature under control. And through the Spirit's working, we can have victory over our speech. We can tame our tongue and bring that power that it possesses back into a position that is geared towards building those around us up. You see, Paul tells us in Galatians that fruit that abounds from the Spirit's work in our lives applies to this moment. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, self-control. It is through the Spirit's enablement that our tongue, which is wild and untamable, as he says in verse number 8, this wild thing can be brought into submission to God's commands through the enablement of the Spirit. This is why we are implored over and over throughout the New Testament to be yielded to the Spirit, to submit to the Spirit, to allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, so that the Spirit through us can help us control the speech that we have. So what are some of the natural byproducts of a Spirit-controlled speech? Well, Colossians 4, our speech is then filled with grace. Ephesians 4, our speech will build others up, not tear them down. In Colossians 3, we see that our speech will bring glory to God. In Titus 2, our speech will not provide avenues for others to critique the goodness of God. And then in Ephesians 4, again, we see that our speech will be filled with kindness and forgiveness if we allow the Spirit to control our tongue. So, does the use of your tongue model these markers of maturity and fruits of a tongue controlled by the Spirit? Or does your tongue model and show forth the byproducts of a fleshly controlled tongue? Notice what those are. In Ephesians 4, we see Paul reference an untamed tongue as being corrupt communication, that which destroys, that which brings great harm and destruction. In Ephesians 5, he illustrates it as filthy speech that taints and destroys. Again, all of these things are connected together. James is kind of building it one on top of each other. There's this great power that can do good, that can do bad. And so we must control our speech so that it does not fall into the category of bad, but through the Spirit's enablement falls into the category of good. No doubt there are some times that maybe cause us to struggle with this, right? All of us will say, yes, I'm relying on the Spirit. I'm yielded to the Spirit, until a situation pushes us to the moment of choosing whether or not we're going to yield to the Spirit or give in to our flesh. When that coworker that you don't like makes a joke at your expense, what is your reaction? How do you speak about that person to others? When someone makes a mistake, how do you speak to that person? Man, that one's convicting. Right? And we justify it so easily. Wow, that was so dumb. Why would you do that? That's not how you're supposed to do that. And without thinking, we've allowed a moment where we could make a choice to be yielded to the Spirit to be a moment that we have instead leaned into our flesh. It takes consistent, careful watching over what we are allowing our speech to do. When the topic of your pastor comes up, parents, what is the flavor of your words about them to your children? Oh, those pastors, they don't know what they're talking about. Oh, they're just so dumb. Why would they ever do that? When that referee makes a call that you disagree with, what is your reaction from the stands? You blind oaf! Is that the heart yielded to Christ? It's just a game, Derek. No. It's an opportunity to model the grace of Christ. And oftentimes we are so quick to excuse poor speech, wrong speech, unkind speech, instead of recognizing, man, I blew it in that moment. I wasn't yielded to the Spirit. Instead, I gave into my flesh. Derek, these are all small things though, right? Like they're really not that important in the grand scheme of life. But what we miss is that all of these small things are building up into big truths about how we speak to other people. They reveal an immaturity in our believer, in our hearts as believers, that is crippling to the gospel. And that leads us to our final attribute of the tongue this morning. The tongue reveals the nature of the heart in verses 9 through 12. For sake of time, I'm not going to necessarily read through those verses. We've read through them already this morning. But as we get to verses 9 through 12, we begin to see that James has made an argument throughout all of these verses about these attributes of the tongue that are directly connected. The power of the tongue can be used for good or evil, which reveals whether or not our tongue has been tamed, which reveals where our heart is. Because if our heart is yielded to Christ, it is naturally going to produce a heart that is yielded to the Spirit's control over our tongue, which leads us to using our speech for good. You see how James has built up his case so far? He has traced back the external fruit that comes from our speech and gotten to the truly important issue, our heart. That's the key. That's what needs to be geared towards becoming mature. Because out of the heart, everything flows forth. James is mirroring what Jesus says in Luke number 6. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. The heart is the root. And that's what James wants us to make sure is correct. If the heart is correct, it leads to a natural yieldedness to the Spirit that allows our speech to be controlled and leads the power of the tongue to be geared towards a positive use. See, James wants us to consider what master our heart is serving, and he again uses illustrations to draw this point home. James sets out two paths our heart often takes. We glorify God, and we curse those who are made in his image. James wants us to understand the conflict that comes from that type of behavior. It does not fit together. Those two behaviors are the antithesis of each other. One author expressed it this way: if the chief goal of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then praising God is the highest and best use of our tongue. Over against this is the cursing of humans. We are made in the likeness of God. Who are made in the likeness of God. This is one of the lowest forms of use of the tongue. The contradictory nature of these two actions is highlighted by the fact that we bless God and curse God's image bearers. And James wants us to understand that this should not be the way Christians act. Notice what he says there, end of 10. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We should not have a mouth that blesses God and destroys the image bearers that God places in our life. It should never be the attitude and the behavior of followers of Christ. Now, we know we will struggle with that because we have a sin nature. But that is why it constantly takes humility, meekness, recognizing our frailty, our brokenness, and saying, God, I know I struggle in this area. I know I have a propensity towards that. Help me control my tongue. It takes humility and it takes sobriety. What is the situation happening? I need to be sober-minded of the speech that I use. He ends off with these final two illustrations. He uses the illustration of a well or a spring and a plant. So let's look at the first one very quickly. A well or a spring produces both bitter and sweet water. Again, the idea here is good speech and bad speech, evil speech. The life that is consistently processing both types of speech is one that greatly limits the life-giving resource it contains. If I were to tell you that you could leave here right now, go get a glass of water out there from a tap that I've set up, but sometimes the water would be good, and sometimes the water would be polluted, how long do you think the line for that water jug is going to be? Zero people, right? Because there's a chance that when I press that cup to the spigot, I'm getting nasty, disgusting, polluted water. So why do we allow our lives to be like that spigot? If our responsibility as followers of Christ is to bring honor and glory to God and to share the hope that he has given us with those around us, why would we allow our speech to be untamed to the point where those around us don't know if they're going to experience the goodness of God or the bitterness of our wicked heart? Because that's what happens when we don't have an untamed tongue. Our world, whether we like it or not, experiences Christ through us. When we identify as his followers, they look to us to show them what Christ is like. So what do they experience when they taste the speech that we produce? Does it allow them to taste and see that the Lord is good, as the psalmist declares? Or are they left disgusted over our bitter water? Notice the second illustration, a plant producing the wrong fruit. Anyone that has a green thumb knows the ridiculousness of this illustration. Especially in the agrarian culture that James is writing to, they would have immediately chuckled at the proposition that James makes here. A fig tree producing olives and an olive vine producing figs. It's impossible. It would never happen. Often, however, we believe this lie in our own lives. We allow our heart to be focused on the self and our sin and whatever we want to do. And then we expect it to produce the fruit of a mature Christian. We neglect God's word, we neglect prioritizing spiritual things, and then we wonder, why are we not producing the good fruit? Why am I constantly angry at everyone when all I'm doing is pushing my own selfish nature forward instead of relying on God? If we do not spend time cultivating the spiritual soil of our hearts, then we cannot expect anything different when it produces evil fruit. The uncultivated heart, the heart that is not being spiritually invested in, will produce evil fruit. There are no exceptions. But I think sometimes we expect to do nothing, and then our lives to just magically produce good fruit. Like, yeah, I'm not going to put in any spiritual work. I'm not going to work hard to actually control my speech. I'm not going to rely on the Spirit. I'm not going to pray for it. I'm not going to allow spiritual mentors to keep me accountable. But voila, my speech is perfect now. That's not how it works. And James points us to that reality. You can't do nothing and expect it to be corrected. The main point here that James is making is that our speech, while powerful in its own right, is merely a reflection of what is true internally. Man, that person spoke really ugly just now. Well, it's tied back to something internally. There's something not right in the heart spiritually that is allowing this fruit to be created. It could be a reliance on ourselves, our own selfishness. It could be a flourishing of our sin nature. Whatever it is, an indulgement of the self is leading to this evil speech. So what comes out of our mouth reveals what we are feeding, whether we are feeding our flesh or we are giving place to the Spirit. Why does our speech make such a great mark of maturity for the believer? Because it is a clear look into the nature of one's heart. Now, none of us are perfect. We'll all make mistakes, and there will be times that our speech does not always uphold the standard that Christ has called us to uphold. But that should not be an excuse for allowing it to continue and not making it right. We need to recognize that it is something that we should be pursuing. Better speech. Speech that honors and glorifies God and builds those up around me. Just like how the thumb controls the direction of the hand in arm wrestling, So too, the tongue reveals the direction the heart is heading. So where is the tongue showing you are going? Where's the direction of your heart? Because your speech is going to reflect the direction that your life is heading spiritually. And if you take a look and you don't like the fruit it's producing, the place we look is inward. What am I allowing in my heart that is creating an environment for this ungodly speech? The uncontrolled tongue produces devastating damage to those around us and ourselves by allowing our sin nature to operate unchecked. The follower of Christ who seeks to be mature in the faith will control their tongue with sobriety and meekness in order to glorify God. We're going to take some time now for reflection on the message that we've had from God's word. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and they're going to play some music. And I want us to evaluate how we have allowed our speech to continue. Have we given place to evil and speech, evil speech, and speech that is filled with malice and anger? We need to look inward. We need to make some things right in our hearts. If we've continued to take steps of growth in that area, awesome, great job. Continue to take steps towards that. Perhaps you are here and you've heard a lot about the gospel today, and you've heard about how the gospel changes us and frees us from the bondage of sin to be able to make these changes. And you're like, I want that. I want to experience that change in my life. We'd love to have a conversation with you. There are men and women in the back that would love to answer those questions for you. The music's going to begin to play, and I want us to take some time now and focus in on what Christ wants to do and change in us regarding the words that we allowed to have.